I want you to think about two questions as we get into the message this morning. You know, this summer we went to Milwaukee on our mission trip, and one of the times that I had a chance to be by myself was in a graveyard, and I videotaped grave sites. And anytime that you get a chance to go to a grave site and you look at the stones, you begin to look at your own life and you begin to think of how precious your life is and how much God loves you and how much God pours into your life and how much you mean to Him with the life that He's given you. But you know what? Almost at the same time as you look at the gravestones, you begin to ask these questions. You wonder sometimes at your funeral, and I know that there's probably some, as I say these two questions, you go, I've wondered those. But the two questions are this: at your funeral, what are people going to say about me? And what kind of impact am I going to have? You know, what kind of impact have I had on the people that I've lived my life with? Those two questions this morning are the two questions that are the premise for the message this morning. Now, I showed you Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood because I want to tell you a little bit more about Mr. Rogers. Everyone in here knows Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. If you've never watched it, you've at least heard about it from your moms and dads. And if you've watched it, you can remember sitting before him and he would teach you lessons. And those lessons would lead you to think outside the box. It would allow your imagination to grow. It would allow you to be who you are. It was okay to be you. It was okay to be what God created you to be. But I want to tell you a little bit about Fred Rogers. Fred Rogers was a man who loved children. Fred Rogers was a man who had a purpose on this earth. Fred Rogers was a man who went to Pittsburgh University's graduate school in the area of child development. He also went to Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Yes, that's right. Mr. Rogers went to seminary. And upon graduation from seminary and graduate school, the Presbyterian Church ordained him to be a Presbyterian minister. And this was his charge: to take care and take care of children and their families. And I think most of us in this room would agree that Mr. Rogers succeeded in leaving a legacy of caring for children, that giving of himself through use of TV allowed him to share godly lessons. Won't you be my neighbor? Jesus' second commandment to us was that we would love thy neighbor. And Mr. Rogers, every week, was sharing his show how you can care for your neighbor. He left a godly legacy for us to remember by. And that is the premise for our message this morning. What type of legacy are you going to leave the world that you live in? What will you be remembered for? Turn with me in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to take a look this morning at verses 12 through 18. And we're going to find in this text that Paul has given us some indicators of what it's like to leave a Christ-like legacy. And so this morning, as I read the word listen, as we talk about what type of legacy are you going to leave behind? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Listen to the word this morning. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we love you this morning. And we pray that you will speak to us right now. Father, help us to understand that you are working in our lives to leave a legacy that will point people to Jesus, that we do not struggle in vain, that we don't live our lives for nothing. Father, I pray that you would be honored with this word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This morning's message, I'm going to talk about legacy, and I define legacy as something that you leave behind for other people to remember you by. Now, a legacy can be in kind of four different categories. One of the first categories is a legacy that is left behind. It can be monetary. Sometimes a person in your life has died or they have passed away and they have left you in their will. They've left you money, sometimes stocks, bonds. And, you know, grandmas a lot of times will do that, or grandfathers, they will leave you money. And it will be something that you can use down the road. And that's one form of legacy. The second form of legacy is a physical object. An object could be what I like to use is an engagement ring. Sometimes you will have had an engagement ring that somebody has gotten engaged, then got married, and then they have children, and they pass it on and on and on. And so you have had, some of you have heirlooms, and some of you have objects that have been passed down in your family as a reminder of that person. A third thing could be of a legacy, could be a feeling. Sometimes you have had a special relationship with a person in your family, somebody that showed you what it means to be compassionate, somebody that has taught you what it means to be loving, how to care for one another. And so they have left you a legacy of what it looks like to care for each other. But this morning, I want to talk about what it means to leave a legacy of faith. One that is focus on Christ, one that has allowed Christ to change us and transform us. And so this morning, out of the Scripture, I have six markers of a Christ-like legacy. And so allow me to unwrap those this morning for you. The first marker this morning of a Christ-like legacy is a lifestyle of obedience. Paul writes in verse 12 that we are to be obedient as believers. But not only be obedient when everybody's there and everybody's watching you, but it's important that you be obedient when no one is there watching over you. This first marker deals with us as believers learning to trust God in the small things or the small areas of our life. When you became a believer, when you first became a Christian, God didn't bring something big in your life. When you became a believer, God said, okay, I want you to trust me with this area of your life. And as you begin to trust Him and you begin to obey Him and obey His word and you begin to live your life for His glory, it began to grow and get bigger so that when that small faith in Him, that small level of obedience that you had, it grew over time. And so we trusted at the beginning to trust God in the small areas. And over time, it grew into bigger things. What you will see in a person who has a lifestyle of obedience, you should see a pattern of consistent growth of obeying God that leads to trusting Him with bigger areas of your life. Over time, obeying God should grow into a habit of saying yes to Him and believing that He is your guide, that God is in control. Eventually, a person that demonstrates the lifestyle of obedience, you know, you begin to trust God in the small areas of your life, and over time it gets bigger, that trust, that obeying God grows, but eventually it will demonstrate that God is in control. You relinquish the control of your life. What happens is, you're in control at the beginning. You became a Christian, you start to follow Christ, and somewhere in between the growth process, God becomes in control. And you can see this evident because you begin to live your life for His glory. You begin to do the things that honor Him. You no longer do the things that would bring you glory, to uplift you. And so this morning, the Lord guides our decisions. That's what you should see in a lifestyle of obedience. If you're truly trying to obey, as a lifestyle of obedience, it doesn't mean that you'll be a perfect person. There's nobody in this room that has ever obeyed God completely. There's nobody in this room that has ever been able to do exactly what God wanted you to do. And so we make mistakes. But here's the kicker. When you make these mistakes and you have a lifestyle of obedience, your mistakes don't lead you away from God, but your mistakes lead you closer to Him. And the reason for that is, as you grow in your obedience and your love of God and trust in Him, you will no longer desire to do anything that will harm your relationship. And so when you make a mistake and you trip up, and how many of us in this room know that we make mistakes? I probably made the mistake this morning. Probably didn't spend enough time in prayer. Made mistakes this week. Sometimes I talk wrong to Amy. And sometimes we have difficulties and then we have to ask for forgiveness. We all make mistakes. We all trip up. But see, for the person that's leaving a life of a Christ-like legacy, a lifestyle of obedience, is a person that doesn't allow their mistakes to push them away from God, makes them push towards God. They want to honor God so that He would be glorified. Did you know that there are always people watching you when you're a Christian? You know this to be true. You have co-workers, you have family members, you have loved ones. And see, with a lifestyle of obedience, you will have always have somebody watching over you. And the reason for this is they want to see that you be faithful to what you believe in. And see, when you're able to be obedient to God, not only in the small areas of your life, but to be obedient in the big things, what happens is as people has watched your lives, they'll be like, okay, they're truly believing in what they, you know, they're truly living out their faith. They're truly saying, doing what they say they believe in. And it has a profound, powerful impact on their life. And so the first marker of a Christ-like legacy is a lifestyle of obedience. And see, God starts in small things. And basically, it's the small things that God asks us to do in our daily life to keep us obedient to Him. How many of you probably have been in church long enough to know that if you study your Bible, if you talk to God, if you will surround yourself with some other believers that will encourage you and strengthen you and not allow you to get so far away from God that you can't hear His voice, that you no longer want to do His will, that you don't want to be obedient, but you surround yourself with a church, people who love the Lord, who love you, care about you, doing the little things. See, God, it's very simple. If we do the little things and we obey God in the little things, then He will empower us to be an example into this community. And see, not only all those things, that's one marker. But the second marker this morning is this. Eternal eyes. Eternal eyes. At some point in your life, you were introduced to Jesus. You may have gone to church and attended a Sunday school class. You may have heard about Him at work as someone shared about their faith. You may have even seen a movie about Jesus. But at some point, you realize, after you were introduced to Jesus, you realize that you are enemies of Christ. You're enemies of God. And you were going a wrong direction. You were walking away from God. You didn't want to have anything to do with God. And then He intervenes. And what eternal eyes deals with is this. What I mean by eternal eyes is the ability to see God working in our lives and understanding the process by which God transforms us into holy people. A person with eternal eyes sees God's bigger plan at work. These eyes are the role of the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian, God didn't just leave you there. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay. No, what He did was He gave Himself. He gave it His Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life. And so what this Holy Spirit begins to do, it gives you eternal eyes. You're able to see God in a new light. You're able to see God from His vantage point. The Holy Spirit works as He works into your life. It's almost as though He comes in and we're living our lives and our glasses are dirty. And God takes the wipers and He just cleanses us. And He cleans our eyes so that we can see Him clearly. And we can see our life clearly. And so what these eternal eyes do is begin to allow us to see God's bigger plan. How many of you have talked with someone before and you're like, and the conversation is turned back to God and you begin to share your faith with them and you're like, that's such a God thing. Many of you, I've heard you say that phrase. You don't know how the situation got back to it. You don't know how it worked out, but God worked and He's in the process of making His name known, intervening in people's lives, and you see it happening, and you're like, wow, God is at work. And so the eyes work at helping you see where God is at work. And then, as Blackaby would share with us, get involved. See where God is at work, and then get involved there. And so God works that way with His eternal eyes. But that's one way. Eternal eyes help a church. You know how it helps a church? It helps us by seeing outward. Do you know that in here there's probably you and I know that there are some that are believers, but there are some that are not. But you know what? Outside these four walls, there are people that don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And what eternal eyes do is help us see from God's vantage point those who might be lost, those who are in need of Jesus, those who need to hear the message of truth, those who need to be cared for, those who need to be loved. And what it does is eternal eyes helps us to see that and not only sees us, but empowers us to go outside of these four walls and to take the love of Christ out to a community that need to see it and to hear it. And so the eternal eyes help the church go beyond being a building. Go beyond seeing about itself, but see outward. And eternal eyes also help us. How many of you know that you have blind spots? I do. I have blind spots in my own personal life, okay? And I need people that will watch me. You know what? You started doing this, and you started talking this, and you started doing this. and I'm a dear brother in Christ or a dear sister, and I love you too much to let you get blindsided because it's going to hurt. And so we have people that hold us accountable, and we have God working in our life saying, you know what? This area of your life doesn't glorify me. This area of your life distracts you from worshiping me, and I need to deal with it. And so what that eternal eyes does, it allows you to see your life from God's vantage point. And then He not only shows you and reveals what our blind spot is and what could trip us up, but He then works by removing it. Piece by piece, so that we might be His holy people. Eternal eyes. When you responded to the gospel and accepted what Jesus had done for us concerning paying the price for our sins, and you repented to God, and you turned your life over to Him, and you believed in Him to be your salvation, God began to work in you a new life. He gives you new desires and a new joy and a purpose for living. God gives us an eternal extreme makeover, and it begins in our hearts. And in our new life in Christ, God replaces the things that draw us away from Him with things that would draw us closer to Him. He gives us a song of praise, peace over the past guilt that we've had over sin. And He also gives us some future filled with promises. Can you see it in your life today, God working? The third marker this morning of a Christ-like legacy is godly purpose. You know, a few years ago, a book was written and released called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I can remember that it stayed number one as the bestseller for a lot of weeks. And there were people that were in the church that read it, and there were people, non-church people, that read it. And the reason for that is because we're all looking to find our purpose. We were all searching to find, God, do you care? Is there something, some reason why I'm here, why I exist on this earth? And there is. And God allowed Pastor Rick Warren to talk about five areas of purpose. But ultimately, God has one distinct purpose, and it's this. God wants to be known and worshipped by His creation. He wants His people to know Him by coming into a personal relationship with Him. He wants the world to know, I created it, I made the trees, I made the water, I made the animals, I made you. And He wants all of His creation to worship Him and to bow down to Him. And so He wants to give us a godly purpose. He wants Himself to be our purpose. He desires for us to make Him the reason for living. He wants us to make Him the center of our lives. When you make God your top priority and pleasing Him your ultimate duty, you will win against our greatest enemy. Listen, when God becomes the center of your attention, when God becomes your purpose for living, glorifying Him, seeing Him honored, seeing Him praised, when you see that happen, it fights against our number one enemy. And our number one enemy is pride. And how does pride work? Pride works underneath the surface of everything. Usually it comes like this. I don't know about your life, but in my life I had to watch it very carefully, especially when people encourage me or they compliment me on things. You begin to walk in your faith, you're believing in Him and you're trusting in Him and you're pleasing God, you're doing things that you know God is loving it. Woo! And people see God working in your life and they trust you. Man, they just pour out compliments. Man, brother, you're doing this and it's great. The youth group is growing because of you. Oh, we got to watch. Because what happens is that pride works underneath the surface. And what pride does is take that good compliment and says, look what you've done. It's all about you. Look what you've done. Instead of me saying, no, God, thank you for working in me and through me. That I surrendered myself to you. And you guys, you understand this. Someone compliments you and you swell up. It feels good. It feels as though it's right. So yes, wonderful. But you have to watch that you don't get yourself caught up in letting pride blow your head so big that one day something comes by and pops it. Because then you're deflated. To keep with the balloon analogy. So what happens is that God becomes the center of our focus. And He becomes, what He does is He begins to work in us, removes selfish ambitions, makes Him the purpose. And the reason for that, it fights pride, but it also allows... I got to go back. It does fight pride, and God is working it. No matter what you do for a living, you can get up each day to glorify God. Glorifying God in everything frees us from carrying the burden of focusing on the wrong things in our life. So what happens is we live our lives most of the time for our own well-being. This is what I like to do. This is what I want to do. And I don't really care what God wants me to do. But what happens is when you become a believer, that mindset begins to change. And so you begin to think, God, what do you want me to do? God, what will glorify you? God, why do you have me in this job? Why have you placed me with these people? And God says, I'm the reason. So that I may speak through you, that I may minister the truth to the people who need to hear about who I am. And so this morning, God leaves us with a godly purpose, and that purpose is Himself, to glorify Him. The fourth marker this morning of a godly legacy is an attitude of a servant. And in verse 14, the Bible says that we are to be obedient with an attitude that doesn't include complaining or arguing, so that we might become blameless and pure. We live in a world today, guys. We live in a world today that if you turn on your TV set at nighttime and you watch the news, you know it's filled with evil. Everywhere you look, it's evil this, evil that, and it's all different ways. And even in the church, and I heard Pastor Kevin say this morning, so I kind of smile as I'm sharing this. You know that in the church, we don't want to talk about sin because sin is a taboo subject to us. We got God's grace and God loves us and God has a wonderful life for us. But you know what? God is working that good life in us by removing the junk in our life. And so we have this place as a place where we can talk openly about sin so that God can remove it. And we place it with Himself and His desires and the things that bring Him glory. And so this morning, God needs us to take on an attitude of a servant. And this marker deals with us choosing humility over exaltation. We must choose to look for ways to set up others to be successful or good at what they're doing. We have to make serving one another and others' interests a top priority. In church, we have to cheer on the new believers because they're so fragile as you become a new believer. You don't know all the answers. Actually, believers for 20 or 30 years don't know all the answers. But new believers in particular, they're so fragile. They know to trust in Jesus. They know that where they want to go. They know where God has taken them. But they need us to encourage them. And so we humble our own lives. We humble our own selves. Partially to remember we were there once. We had other people that came beside us and were humble enough to encourage us and to build up ourselves and our faith so that we would one day grow stronger and stronger. An attitude of a servant chooses humility over exaltation. Jesus Himself humbled Himself to come to the earth and give His life as a sacrifice for all of our sins. A lot of times the verses ahead of this portion this morning are often quoted. And Jesus humbled Himself in obedience unto the cross, and that one day He would be raised and sit at the Father's right hand, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He humbled Himself. He was already there. He came to earth and gave His life out of the love for us, to show mercy to us, and to give us that new life, the life that we're at the beginning, before sin, I believe we're supposed to have, and relationship with the Father. But Jesus humbled Himself. So today, as we talk about a Christ-like legacy, I want to challenge you. If you want to read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, you're going to get that Jesus, our Lord, the one that we want to pattern our life after, He set the example of this legacy. He humbled Himself. He served God. He served mankind. He had one purpose, and that was to make sure that His Father would be glorified. He had one purpose, that the kingdom would know that God is doing a new work. He had an attitude of servant. He was committed to persevere. And He had a yearning celebration of what God was doing in the world. So if I challenge you to read verses 1 through 11, Jesus was our role model. And He would give His life and be humble so that we may have life. A few weeks ago, I had a chance to go to Ohio. And for the first time in about, probably since 1999, I preached there in 1999. And I had a chance to visit with some people that loved the Lord and loved me and were humble enough that when I was growing up, put me first. They shared their life with me. I saw Sunday school teachers and youth ministers, people that shared their life. And they didn't know that one day that I would be in this place. They had an inclination. They saw things God was working. And all they did was say, I care about you, Lord, and I care about this young man. And they invested in me. They humbled themselves. They showed me what it meant to bow down and to serve me at that time. And see, that message rings wholeheartedly in my heart. Because it's that message that would become my life. And I told the youth about a month ago, we were talking about legacy. And I shared with them, do they know what I would like them to remember me by? And I would want them to remember me by that I cared about them. And I would make them, when they share with me, they become the center of attention. That I would one day go and be with the Lord. But they remembered that someone cared about them. Cared enough to share about Jesus. Not only share about it, but to live it out. It's my what I want to leave behind, but it's also my goal to live up to. And so the attitude of the servant is humble so that one day God will raise us up. The fifth marker this morning, and I know that it's running over, but please bear with me. These words I hope you take to heart. Is a commitment to persevere. In verse 16, Paul shares his sentiments that he didn't want that all of his work be for nothing. To be in vain in some translations. That he would labor for nothing. That it was worthless. There are a lot of things that bring us joy in this life. And one of them is seeing something you have worked on finished. It can be a remodeling project, homework, Bible studies, chores, or even college. This marker deals with perseverance. A person who is able to complete what they start will make a difference in the lives of others. How would you see this marker lived out in your own life? You would see it like this. You would see people who would sacrifice their time. You would see people who would sacrifice their energy. You would see people who would sacrifice their wisdom. They would sacrifice their money to see that the task be completed. And there's some people in this room that understand what it means to sacrifice it all for the glory of the Lord. To give up everything which Christ commands. Give it all and follow Him. They understand what it means to sacrifice everything so that they can complete the task. And please note, the task of the church is to see that God's gospel is shared with the whole world. That people might hear the word and have that word become truth in their heart. And people would come into a personal relationship with Him. Every Christian in every church will experience time when they feel like it's not worth the hassle. I know, I've had those moments. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to get up early in the morning to come and be with the Lord. It's not worth it to go to a youth event because all they're going to do is complain and argue that this isn't fun. This is not where they want to be. But the cool thing is, you hang in there with them, and at the end, they're like, this is great, this is wonderful, this is what I was wanting to do. And you hang in there. During the times when it is a hassle and it can be painful. When life gets hard, this marker talks about, when life gets hard to live, people are still faithful to God and they wait on Him to work things out. I know that there are parents in this room who have children who don't follow the Lord and it breaks your heart. You have done everything possible to live your life for Jesus and still nothing. I want to encourage you today with a story. My father grew up in a Christian home with a legacy of Christian grandparents who loved the Lord and Christian parents who loved him and took him to church. And he had a self-proclaimed faith. I want to say that he was a believer at a young age. Well, college came by and he decided to go his own way. He didn't want to have to deal with following the Lord. Didn't want to have to put him first in his life. And he began to live his life for the glory of himself, to make sure that he felt good, make sure that he would get all that he can live for. And you know what? My grandparents and my great-grandparents never gave up on him. They continued to pray for him, continued to minister to him. And even my great-grandmother would give him one day her Bible. And within that Bible would be notes that she would have taken when she would have studied the Scripture. My great-grandmother was a woman who at 65 years old was teaching teenagers. So those over the age of 60, you still can connect with young people. I just want to tell you that. And it does make it does matter. And here's the turning of the story. It would be through my father's most painful experience, and that would be a divorce, that he would reconnect with God. And I'm here today because God allowed that painful experience to happen. When God says, I've had enough, and I want to get your attention. And it would cause him to go to his knees and repent and turn his life over to Christ and say, it's got to be your way. My grandparents didn't give up on him. My great-grandparents didn't give up on him. People that were friends and family didn't give up on him. It was worth the hassle of praying for him and caring for him and loving him and encouraging him. And so if you're here this morning and you're in that same situation, or maybe you have loved ones, you've prayed for them, you've cried for them, you have longed for them to see Jesus in you, keep struggling with it. Keep doing it. I believe that God can work things out. It allows us to come to Him and cling to Him, that all things are possible with God. So I encourage you this morning to make a commitment to persevere. Jesus is worth the hassle, as the screen says. He is. In the end, He is your all. And without Him, you have nothing. The last marker this morning is a yearning celebration. Every one of us is going to face good days and bad days. And this last marker deals with true joy. When we celebrate or share about God's goodness to onlookers in the midst of our own personal struggles, it has a powerful effect. You and I know God will allow bad things to happen to good people, even His followers. It does. But I'm going to give you some reasons why God would allow bad things to happen to you as a believer. Sometimes He would allow it to happen so that your faith in Him can grow, that you would learn to cling to Him, long for Him, be committed to Him. Sometimes He allows the bad things to happen to Christians so that we may fail. And it's through those failures that God teaches us how to make wiser decisions down the road. It also could be a time where where He is going to work out a miracle through the hard times. He allows all this bad stuff to happen, and then He comes in and He works something awesome. Something only God Himself can work out. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. But only God Himself could work out in our lives. He sometimes even will allow us to have bad days. Days that are tough, man. Days when you look back, I wish I didn't even get out of bed, so that we would appreciate the good days. The legacy that I've been talking about this morning will not be a perfect story of how we made all the right choices, but it will be a demonstration of God working in our lives. We will progress from being enemies of God to His adopted children of the Most High and humble servants to the King of the universe. I look at my own life and I see times when I have been lonely and confused and overwhelmed and worried about how God is going to work things out. And then it happens. He sends somebody to remind me to stay focused on Him, to come to church and to focus on Him. Yearning celebration asks these questions. When you pray to God, do you thank Him for everything? When you sing songs to Him, are you singing and praising Him for the life that He's given you? Do you yearn to praise God with every fiber of your being? Do you long to sit by the Master's hand and adore Him? Do you long to see others who right now may not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior come to know Him? Most of you know what this is. If you don't, and if you can't see it, I'm going to tell you what it is. This is a gravestone. Right now, you can buy them at any store because it's Halloween. But this summertime, when I took a chance, when I was just by myself, I had a video camera. I was out in Milwaukee, and I was walking in a cemetery. And I began to film those gravestones. And it drew my attention to a thought. And it was this. You know, we can learn a lot from gravestones. They're markers. Grave markers, for some who call them that. You can learn a name of a person. You can learn how long that they lived. You can learn if they were a husband or a wife. Sometimes you can learn about their faith in God. Sometimes you can learn, how they loved life and all kinds of things. You can learn that from a gravestone. But what I realized as I was looking at the stones there in Milwaukee at that cemetery was that grave markers fade over time. And they lose their information. The stone remains, but the information will fade. And it will be as though that person did not exist. The title of this message is Faded Memories. These six markers of a Christ-like legacies are markers to allow other people to see God at work in your life. Don't let your faith become a faded memory. Be about those six things, those six markers, and seeing them lived out in your life. Some of you are here this morning, and you need to repent of the legacy that you're living, or maybe that you're leaving for those who will remember you by. Right now, your life, you don't honor Christ. Right now, you're not living for God's glory. Right now, you're just barely making it. You've worked so hard to push God away. You have worked so hard to walk away from God. You have worked so hard to plug your ears to His Spirit speaking to your heart. This morning, I invite you to unplug your ears and to say yes to God. To come and to believe in Him, to trust in Him, so that He may give you new life. Some of you are here this morning too. You're part of that group that is committed to persevering, and you're struggling right now. And you don't know if it's worth it. One, I want to tell you, it is worth it. Putting your trust in Christ, continue to believe that He can work things out. He can continue to use you. It is worth it. And I want to share with you, continue to trust Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to come down and let us talk about that. This morning, I'm going to invite Maggie and those music people to come. And as they share with us the music, think about this morning. Does your life have those markers? Can other people see those qualities in your life? This morning, you have a decision to make. Yes, I'll be about these things. Or no, I won't. Congregation, will you please rise?